you, sir. The little note said that hands down the best pastor around. To be fair, we'll reciprocate that and say best, hands down, best church around. So give yourself a hand. Pat yourself in the back. Yeah, there you go. So this is that time of the year again, right? I call it crazy time. How many of you feel a little excited about what's coming up this week? How many of you would rate your emotion excitement, okay? How many would rate that emotion stress? How many are stressed about everything coming up? I'm surprised, man, you guys are chill today, okay? Or dishonest, or you just haven't figured out what's coming up ahead, all right? This is an interesting time of the year, and a lot of crazy things happen this time of the year. How many will be traveling? No? How many will be staying? Okay. How many are not responding anything? You're just bored at this. All right. Just turn to the person next to you and tell them it's going to be all right. Tell them it's going to be all right. And tell them while you're at it, I'm glad you're at church today. Tell them. All right. And now tell them the one that we all love. Come on. This one puts us all in a good mood and makes us smile. Tell us you look beautiful today. Tell them that. All right. Cindy, you're all alone back there. You look beautiful today. I told that to my son this morning. We came both men. We had some bro time this morning, some men-to-men time. We came to church together early, and he looked beautiful. So we took a selfie right outside the church and just experienced happiness. So let's recap a little bit about what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, and then we'll come here. Last week, we had our outreach week, and we've been wrestling with this concept about significance and what it means to be a friend of God and a friend to people, and how do we touch other people's lives. And last week, we really focused on that its significance is a lot more about being than about doing. And you had some great responses. This is from the Friday night, some great responses that I want to share a few public. These were all written there and left public, so I don't think I'm violating anybody's privacy, and there's no names. And these are some of the responses that you shared when it came to significance. And we prayed over this with the elder team. And here are just a few. Use my time wisely. Use my money more wisely. Smile. Forgiveness, presence. Thankfulness. Sharing, wealth, wellness, and safely self-childish, okay? I cannot figure that out. Be a friend, pray more, give more. Please help me and find meaning in my life. Act selflessly. A small difference, big difference, all right? Be a better friend. Donate food to the homeless. I really like this one on the right there. It says, give the car to Scott. I wonder if Scott wrote that, thinking that would bring significance to his life, and maybe his dad would read it or something. I don't know, or mom. I haven't figured that one out. But yeah, give the car to Scott. Improve my standing in business. Be a great role model. Strive to be more like Christ. Work more towards FaceTime instead of Facebook. And I'm guessing that's not FaceTime on the phone necessarily, but face-to-face time. Be available when needed. And today we're going to talk a little bit about all these things. These are burdens that are in our hearts. And in some way or another, I think we will touch on most of the subjects. Now, I don't know if today's sermon will be for everybody. Maybe this is not, you're good in this area. Maybe this is something that you really are striving in. And maybe just think and consider and pass it on. Or maybe this is something you need to teach your kids. Maybe this is something you need to share with somebody to help them if you're sitting in a certain situation. But today I want us to talk about gratitude and generosity. And to get a little bit into the ambience, I brought some trivia because we did this last year and it seems like you guys really enjoyed it even though I messed up dramatically. So let's start with some trivia, right? No turkey at the first Thanksgiving. What was the most likely menu item on the first Thanksgiving? Let me hear some suggestions. We're going to do this quickly because we don't have a lot of time. All right. What do you think was the menu on the very first Thanksgiving? corn, all right. This is what most historians think was the menu on the very first thing: deer or venison, ducks, and geese. So if you think that your menu this year is bland, you can always go a little more exotic and say you're going for a more authentic Thanksgiving. I don't know if I'd go that route. I like my boring way of doing Thanksgiving. But anyways, there was no blank at the first Thanksgiving. What do you think that was? No cell phones? Absolutely, all right. Something we train our kids. There were no forks at the first Thanksgiving. So when your kids are going wild eating with their hands this Thanksgiving, especially the mashed potatoes and the gravy, for some reason my kids love the mushy stuff with their hands. They'll use the fork maybe for the chicken leg, but not for the mashed potatoes. You can tell them you're having an authentic Thanksgiving experience. Turkeys can run up to blank in the wild. Huh? 25 what? 20 miles per hour. So if you didn't get your turkey at Food Lion and you find out that you're late, good catch catching one in the wild. You're probably gonna fail. They run at 20 miles per hour. Adam might help you though. He's great at tackling fast-moving objects. We see him in action over at the retreat. Yes, runaway dog. So if you don't have a turkey, your only hope will be Adam. Blank, not pilgrims, determine the Thanksgiving date. Who determined the Thanksgiving date? Indians? Wrong. Shoppers, not pilgrims, determined the Thanksgiving date. And going into this, this was changed twice, the date of Thanksgiving, and it was because of concerns of retailers when it comes to shopping. Which brings us to Black Friday. Let's do some crazy, because there's a lot of craziness going into this season, so let's do some trivia on Black Friday. Black Friday is the busiest day for... what? Shopping? Wrong, plumbers. Actually, the first days, the 3 days before Christmas are actually busier than Black Friday. But plumbers are really busy during Black Friday. So no cracks at the line this year, I'm pretty sure. In the 1800s, Black Friday was referred to the plague. Not so much. Okay, close. Market crashes. The only thing crashing to this year will be your bank account. But anyways, more than 33 million will flock blank on Black Friday. Say what? Walmart. Aren't you glad you shop at Target? But anyways, 12% of Black Friday's shoppers will be blank. Broke? Those are the ones shopping at Walmart like me. Yeah, probably. All right. They will be drunk on Black Friday, which leads you to say now, oh, I get it, right? Because you see a lot of crazy things on Black Friday, all right? And this is just something that we experience every year, and it's the craziness of the season. So today I want to suggest that one way in which we can find, I want to suggest a way in which we can find more significance in our lives. We can save more, we can spend less, and we can be happier all together. Are you interested? And if you're young, this might be particularly useful to you. If you're older, maybe you still have hope, but at some point you got it all figured out. Maybe this is something you need to pass on to your kids. But I'm going to suggest a way in which we can spend less, save more, and be happier all together. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us this opportunity to spend this time together. And as we talk about generosity and gratefulness and thanksgiving, help us to understand what a cheerful heart is all about. Help us to learn the significance that can come from trust and the beautiful things that that trust can bring to our lives and the lives of others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I told you that today I wanted to ask you a lot of questions. So how many people here would consider yourselves to be generous? Okay. I'm a little confused. Okay. How many of us consider ourselves to be rich? Okay. I'm going to crash the Alvarez house. That's a rich house. I'm going to have fun there. All right. Don't be surprised if you get robbed in the next 24 hours or something. No. All right. How many of us consider ourselves to be savers? Okay. How many of us are the spenders? Whoa, a big hand going up back there. All right. And I saw a lot of hands not going up. You're either a saver or a spender. There's very few people that are somewhere in between. And you know who you are, all right? And we fall into all these things. But have you ever thought about why you are a saver and why you're a spender? One of the interesting things is that people who live in this country tend to be a lot richer than they really think they are, and sadly, a lot of people in this country, and I don't know if this speaks to you, this is just generally speaking about citizens of the United States of America, seem to be less generous than they think that they are. Because a lot of us go into these two categories, the savers and the spenders. And the interesting thing is that both the savers and the spenders are actually more than likely motivated by the same thing. We react differently to that thing, but it is usually the very same thing that motivates both the savers and the spenders. And do you know what that is? The fear of not enough. Have you ever had fear of not enough? When Thanksgiving is coming and you have like 15 people more show up at your house than you had planned, and you look at that turkey and it's getting smaller and smaller each time you look at it, fear of not enough. And sometimes we fear that we won't have enough in the future, so we save. And some of us just fear that what we have right now is not enough, so we spend and spend and spend. And sometimes it's the fear of not enough that leads us to be savers or the savers, the savers or the spenders. And then we start doing crazy things, like a lot of people will do this week because of the fear of not enough. For example, some of us will go and we will buy something that we know we can't afford because we think we really need it. You know, like that pair of shoes that, you know, those red heels, which they're just a little more angular in the front. So you really need them because it's not enough the 52 pairs that you already got in the closet, which are still red and still high heels, but they don't have that particular angle at top, or that phone, which, you know, still making phone calls, you still get your email, you still get it fast. And then we do something like this, like the crazy moment I call. When we buy something that we know we can't afford, and the moment we buy, then we start paying interest, and the cost of what we bought goes up, and the value of what we bought goes down, and it really hurts us. This is another crazy thing that we do. We worry that we don't have enough, so we go and we spend, unfortunately, sometimes more than what we make. Then we realize we're in debt, and then we realize we're strapped, so then we really can worry. And then it goes all over again. Because most of the time, both the spending and the saving goes from this fear of not enough. Because the fear of not enough motivates a lot of craziness in our lives. Will I have enough? Am I giving enough? Am I having enough? So let me ask you a question. What is enough? What is enough? How much money would you need to consider that you have enough? Have you ever thought about that? And the sad thing is that chances are, if you had that amount of whatever, it would probably still not be enough. Because more money can never teach you more self-control. And more money can never teach you contentment. And more money can never teach you happiness. And you know that because I know that you have met somebody that has way less than you, and somehow they have enough. I've seen it most when I travel the world. I remember last beginning of this year, I was in Dominican Republic and seen people who were happy, overjoyed, over the top. And I knew that they probably didn't have 1/20th time of what I have. And I don't have much. But enough doesn't come from having more. It comes from somewhere else. So let's look at a couple passages in the Bible, and then we're going to link all this into Thanksgiving, okay, and into generosity. Are you with me? So let's do this quickly. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to read a few verses, and I promise you I won't give you a tour of the Bible today. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and we're going to look a little bit about this. Now, this is a very interesting chapter of the Bible. If you don't You read this letters and you think Corinthian, is that, you know, a guy? Corinth was a city. It was actually a very old city, and it was the wealthiest city in the time that the Apostle Paul is writing. It was kind of the capital of Greece, and Rome had overtaken it in 146 BC, and then it established as kind of like the entryway and the headquarters, per se, of everything that was Greece. And a lot of families that lived in that city had wealth passed down from generation from generation, and it was the wealthiest city of the time. And Paul is trying to get them to send some money over to some people who were not as fortunate, especially back in Jerusalem. And he does some interesting tactics there, which I don't know if we would completely support, because in chapter 8, he actually appeals to their pride. He tells, there's this other city called Macedonia, which is actually quite poor. It's like a blue-collar city, and they gave a lot of money. So I don't know what you guys are doing there, but you better step it up. But then he actually gets to the core of this in chapter 9, verse 6. And we know this verse is fairly well, so I'm going to read a few verses. I'll invite you to read along, and then we're going to unpack this just a little bit. But I said, this I say, Paul writing now to the people living in the city of Corinth. He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work, as it is written, he has dispersed abroad and he has given to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. For those of you who like to unpack these things, he's quoting here Proverbs 22 and Psalms 112. If you'd like to study your Bible during the week, I suggest that you go and you study Proverbs 22 and Psalms 112, because Paul is borrowing some very good ideas from these verses. But this text has so much wisdom because it connects the concept of giving cheerfully with sufficiency and abundance. Much of what we consume and we save is because of that fear of not enough. But what if there was a better way? In Luke 12, Jesus tells the story of this guy. This guy lived in Manhattan. He worked right there between Wall Street and Fifth Street. He did very well in his life. He made some money, and he invested that back in the stock market. He compounded his earnings, and he reinvested it all over again. Then he went into futures, and then he went into options, and then he went into commodities. And by the time he was like 50-something, that guy had made a wealth of money, Jesus tells us. He was really, really well. And he kept reinvesting his money, and he kept compounding his money until he could not even count how much money he had. One night, he was sleeping, and his heart stopped beating. He never woke up. In the next few days, the IRS came, and they took about 60% of everything he owned. His wife, who had divorced him, came and took the other chunk. And then his kids, the only memory they had of dad was whatever they had gone, which was up now back to 10%, and they all spent it in things. And the memory of dad was gone. Well, yeah, Jesus didn't tell that story necessarily. He lived in an agrarian society, so he told it with a farmer who had a lot of grain, and he kept all his grain in the storehouses. But the concept is very, very similar. What if you consider that everything that you have, it's not necessarily yours? Because if something can be taken from you, maybe it was never yours to begin with. If something can be stolen, if something can be just vanish, what if you begin to see yourself as a manager? And if you're a manager, you think that's very tedious, but if you've been working with many managers above you, then say, this is your chance to be a manager. What if you saw everything that you have as something that you are temporary managing during a limited period of time? Because anything that can be taken away, maybe it's not yours to begin with. But if you manage it well, something beautiful can happen. So let's move on to the next step. But I want to share with you this definition from Andy Stanley about what true generosity is. True generosity, and I added this part, is the cheerful, and then now I'm quoting him. Predetermined, calculated, designated emancipation of personal and financial assets. When you set something free, that's where the heart of generosity comes from. Is Christian here? I wonder if he'll notice this. ¿Qué es esto, Christian? What is this? ¿Alfajor? ¿Cómo se llama? Toffee. All right, let me tell you a little bit about this. This is black gold. Money cannot purchase this. All the money that you brought to church today, whether it be little or much, if we put it all together, would not be able to purchase this. This cannot be purchased within the United States of America. It's not illegal. There's nothing wrong with it. Don't go judging me. But this literally has to come on somebody's bag on an airplane from Argentina to the United States of America. This is one of my most precious possessions. I promise you that. I used to store these and save them for very special occasions. Like if my team won, my Argentinian soccer team won 3 games in a row and they were about to win the championship, then I would pop one of these opens and I would lock the door of my room, I would close the shutters and the blinds, and all by myself, I would have this very exciting experience of devouring me one of these, which are actually quite small if you look at them, for over the period of about an hour, gram by gram, every single atom of it was savored and enjoyed. It has 3 layers of like a cookie kind of thing. It has caramel in the middle and is covered in chocolate. And sometimes I would wait so long to enjoy them that the worms would begin enjoying them before I did. My record one that I ate had expired 3 years before I actually ate it. And then this thing happened when I had like 5 of them stored still, my last 5. And I started opening them, and one by one, the worms had bit me to it. I cried, and I cried. No, I didn't cry. I was angry. That's the truth. I was angrier than sad. A couple of years ago, I had this fantastic idea. I would let Christian taste one. Of course, he wouldn't like it. He's an American kid, so he was born here, so his taste buds are not adjusted to that. I haven't eaten a single toffee whole ever since. A couple months ago, I had this other fantastic idea. I would let Eliana try one. Of course they're not gonna like it. She's a baby, come on. And this is what happened. Her mouth, her cheeks were about to explode from how much she had put on her mouth. And let me tell you something. Ever since that day, I have not eaten a whole toffee by myself. I am lucky if I get a third. Because my kids, you can see Christian there with his cheeks full, all right? And Eliana with her cheeks full. You see those cheeks? Those are full of my precious possession. And I still had to give about half of that, which is left on my hand, to them. And I only enjoy about a quarter of it. But let me tell you something amazing that happens. When you emancipate it, when you set it free, first of all, it gave me something beautiful to do with my kids. But let me tell you something that happened afterwards. When I used to have only 2 or 3, you know, on my reserve stash, today on my freezer, I have over 20. Because all of a sudden, this joy that had spread to my little children, and because they started telling everyone how much they enjoy toffees, there's not a single person that comes from Argentina that doesn't bring me a box this big of toffees. And now I enjoy at least once a week. When it used to be once a year, I almost enjoy once a week. And I shouldn't. And each time I look at the freezer, I have more than the time before. Because something happens when you decide to stop fearing about having enough and opening up and sharing with other people. Now, a lot of people use this verse in a very low-level way. And I don't like that. And maybe you've been taught this verse in this way. If you sow sparingly, you will gain sparingly, right? So this is kind of like, You give more to get more, right? So you give more and you get more. You give more to get more. But I really love how Paul actually puts it all together, because it's a lot more than just a give more to get more, because that's not really how God works, I don't think. Because he says, going back again, to try to find a slightly deeper level to it. So let each one give as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And then read what he says. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. See, the low level of looking at this is about obedience and gain. But there's a higher level of looking at this, which is about trust. Because God has entrusted you. He has given you, in Paul's own words, his grace. He has given you. And now he will give you something even better, something even more powerful, something that can have a profound effect on your life. This is what he can give you. That you always having sufficiency in all things may have an abundance in every good work. Because when you learn to trust God, he will remove the fear of not enough, and he will teach you what sufficiency is, so that you may go from sufficiency to abundance in all you do. See, learning to trust, and that trust demonstrated through your giving, is liberating. It is refreshing, because it's rebellion against the fear of not enough. It trains us to experience sufficiency and abundance and trust, because it takes you from the crazy cycle to the trust cycle. When you trust, so you give, so you experience, and you learn that you actually do have enough. And then you have gratitude for what you have. And then you can trust and give again. When you learn that cycle, when you enter into that rhythm, something amazing happens. So let's bring this home. Let's wrap it up. Verse 10, this is how it ends, because we really haven't talked about Thanksgiving yet. Now, may he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread to the for food supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. Verse 12 says, for the administration of the service not only supplies for the needs of the saints, but also in abounding through many thanksgiving to God. While through the proof of ministry, they glorify God for their obedience, of the confession of the gospel of Christ, and your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you, we wrap it all up saying, thanks be to God for his incredible gift. Because abundant generosity will always result in abundant thanksgiving. Abundant generosity will always, always, always bring about abundant thanksgiving. And this goes twofold. This goes twofold. Because first of all, the recipient of generosity will always be grateful. Have you ever experienced somebody else's generosity in your life? When you were in a tough spot and you received something? When you deserve a lot more, a lot worse, and you got actually something really good? Generosity brings thanksgiving in the lives of people who receive that generosity. Let me give you some examples of things that go on here. When you give here, for example, if you mark something on tithe, and maybe we can spend some time in the future talking about how we do this. Did you know that you're bringing thanksgiving in a small portion to my life? As I stand here, I represent about $340,000. Can you figure that? Anybody say, whoa? No. I stand here and I represent $340,000 worth of tithe. I only get about a ninth of that, or maybe an eighth, if I'm lucky. Where does the rest go? The rest goes to help, for example, countries where they have no presence, to have missionaries, medical missionaries, pastors in the continent of Africa, for example, or Asia, or the Middle East. So when you give, you're bringing thanksgiving into people's lives all over the world. When you put something in the offering plate, for example, and this is not the only place you give. I hope you give everywhere. But this is just to give you a few examples. Did you know that when you put things on your offering here, you're bringing thanksgiving, for example, to people within this community who could not pay their bills? Over this past year, you have spent over $2,700 paying bills of people who could not afford to pay their bills because of different circumstances in their lives. Did you know that you have helped put food in the table for over 25 families? Did you know that you have provided education, $25,000 worth of education, for kids who yesterday expressed their gratitude at Tidewater Adventist Academy? Because when you give, whether it be here or anywhere else, I'm not bringing it down to here. When you're generous, your generosity will result in thanksgiving in somebody's life. People whose houses have been rebuilt thanks to your generosity. People who have experienced destruction in Mexico and in Puerto Rico, whom you have shown generosity towards, and there is thankfulness in their hearts because of what you've done. Did you know that we send over $5,000 to build a school in Africa, and we sponsored over 26 kids who can have water and food for a year thanks to your generosity? Because your generosity results in thanksgiving in the lives of people who receive it. But here's the other thing that generosity does. Generosity will bring thanksgiving to your own life. Because this is what happens. Fear of not enough prevents you from appreciating the abundance that you have. But generosity, when you enter into the trust cycle, it frees you to enjoy the abundance that you already have. And this is why Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. See, this wasn't a gimmick. This wasn't a way to manipulate you into giving. This wasn't just a little trick to get kids to share their toys. When you learn to give away, to emancipate what you have, what God has given you, you learn to be free from the fear of not enough. And only then can you enjoy the abundance that you already have. Because here's a little secret. The things that can truly add value to your life, let me assure you of this, the things that can truly add value to your life, they cannot be bought, they cannot be purchased, they cannot be earned, they can only be appreciated. And sometimes, because of our fear of not enough, we don't appreciate the abundance that we do have. About 2.5 years ago, I was at the poorest that I had ever been in my life. I was made a deal I could not refuse. I was told that I was going to go to school to get a master's, or I was going to have to search for a new job. Now, when you're a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, let me tell you something. Your employment opportunities are very limited. You only have one employer, which is a Seventh-day Adventist church, pretty much, unless you want to change churches or something. So when they tell you something like that, you have little to no option. And they say, but it's okay. We're going to give you something to live by. We're going to give you $800 a month so you can go to school. I was like, fantastic. Except that when I get to school, my rent was $850, $50 more than what I was getting. And I experienced poverty. My first 3 months, the housing we had set up didn't work out. Let's just put it that way. It was given to somebody else. So me, who had been called a pastor by my church members in a very large church, having a family, kids, I actually had to go live at a dorm with college students without my wife and kids. And this guy that came to church in a suit, you know, and shook everybody's hand and said, I hope, Pastor, how are you? It's good to see you. Now all of a sudden was in a college dorm with music blasting and video games all over the place, sharing the bathroom stall with all the other kids that were there. It was very humiliating, and it made me very angry. I actually got depressed during the first year. I was so worried about not having enough that I got a job, and I got a pretty good job. And then I got a second job. So I was taking more credits than I needed per semester. I was doing a full load plus 3 credits, and I was working 2 jobs at the same time. And because of that fear of not enough, I wasted an entire year of abundance, one of the most beautiful stages of my life. During that time, I was home in the evenings. This past week, I think I was home 1 evening. I could have dinner with my kids. I did sports 3 times a week. The last time I played any sports was with you, Tim, about 3 months ago. And the time before that was probably like 6 months ago. We had Friday nights off with friends and family. And I had time to spend with my kids. And because I was so worried about not enough, I only begun to enjoy that the last 3 months, by which time it was kind of too late. When I learned to trust that I was going to be okay, I had wasted an entire year of a half of one of the most beautiful stages of my life because of the fear of not enough. So here's what I want to invite you to do. We are approaching the crazy season. A lot of crazy things will happen in the next few days. But here's what I want you to do. Be crazy, but crazy generous. Don't be consumed by your fear of not enough. Because over 2,000 years ago, Jesus gave his life on a cross to prove to you how much he loves you and to tell you that if you trust him, you will be okay and you will have enough. So don't be consumed by the fear of not enough. Go crazy this season, but go crazy generous. And may that craziness turn into thanksgiving. Here's a quote by N.T. Wright. He said, "In the normal and healthy Christian life, everything proceeds from God, generosity, and everything returns to God in thanksgiving. Grace, generosity, and gratitude. These are not optional extras of Christian living, but they are at the very heart of it all. Because when you learn to trust God, it changes everything around you. It changes how you see what you have, makes you generous, makes you happy, and it makes you thankful." Every year I bring, well, every year, I've only been here for a year and a half. Last year I brought you something that I saw at the Thanksgiving prayer breakfast of our school. I brought you something very similar this year. This happened yesterday. I want you to look at this and just listen to the words. The audio is not very good, but concentrate and listen to the words, and then we will conclude. Can we play it, Cindy?
Blessings he sends without number or end. If I everything I am, everything I am.
Everything we have is a gift from Him. So what will generosity look like in your life? I want you to entertain a crazy thought. Think about all the money you spend in the last 10 years that you think, man, that wasn't a very wise investment. Can you think about that? What do you think that would be? $100? $1,000? Anybody comes with a figure zero? Can I see your hands? Really, if somebody says zero, all my money was spent 100% wisely. Anybody? Shoot, I was looking for a personal financial advisor and a treasurer for the church, but Art, you're still it, my friend. Nobody showed up to the plate. So think about all that money and say, shoot, I could have used that better. Now think if you use that money. Now double that, because chances are there's a lot more than you think. What if that money would have gone to show generosity to somebody else? Think about that right now. You have a figure. Maybe 100, 1,000, 5,000, 10,000. Maybe you're really rich and really silly with your money. It's a million. I don't know. Imagine what that could have done for somebody's life. So why not, as we start this season, think, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give that money to bring gratitude to somebody else's life. And this is the crazy thing that will happen. As you give, you will come to realize how much you actually have. There's actually research done about this, that when you freely give something with a happy heart, not grudgingly like it says, with a grateful heart, when you give something, whatever stays behind, you administer better, you value it better, and you end up having at the end more than you had at the beginning. That's not the high goal. The goal is because you trust God. It's not because you get more. Trust. But think about the generosity that could bring, the thankfulness that could bring into somebody's life, in your own life. We're not going to pass an offering plate here, because that's not the point of this. But I want you to think, and I'm not talking random act of kindness. I'm thinking about something planned, systematic. Be crazy generous and experience what true gratitude, satisfaction, sufficiency, and abundance is like. Maybe you got it all figured out. Maybe you don't need to wrestle with that. That's fine. There's a second thing that I want us all to do. Let's pass out some cards. We printed out some cards for you guys, because this is extremely, extremely important. And there's two different models, so just give to people and let them grab two or three per person. We have enough for everybody to take two or three. Just let people grab them and take as many as they want. Yeah, just emancipate it. Let it free, like we were talking today. And there's two different models. You don't have to hand them out, right? Just give it to them and just give the whole bunch and have one person pass it out to the next. You too, Bruce. Just give it out, let it out. Grab as many as you want, three, four. Because here's something that also happens in our lives. And with this we close, I promise. Because of our fear of not enough, chances are that we receive somebody's generosity, and we were so focused on our fear that we never appreciated it. And we never showed gratitude to somebody's who overwhelming generosity impacted our lives. So we created those cards for you. There's a psychologist named Martin Seligman, and he got tired sick of realizing that at his practice, the very best he could do was take people from being depressed to being okay. So maybe they were suicidal, like minus 20, or maybe they were just a little unhappy, minus 10. The best he could do was take them to zero. And this is what he asked them to do. He said, I want to take you from zero to a positive number. So he asked them to think about one person in their lives who had somehow brought gratitude to their lives and write a 300-word essay thanking them and giving it to them. Every single patient reported back
greater levels of satisfaction and happiness in their lives. I'm not suggesting you need a shrink. Maybe some of us do, okay? That's not what I'm saying. But I'm not asking you for 300 words either. But take that card as we sing our closing song and think of somebody whose gratitude in your life has impacted generosity, you greatly. And give them thankfulness and gratitude and thanksgiving. And see how that turns into your heart as gratitude and thanksgiving. And then we will have our closing prayer.
Please stand with us. Seated above, enthroned in the Father's love, destined to die, poured out for all mankind. God's only Son, perfect and spotless one. He never sinned, but suffered as if he did. And all authority and every victory is yours. And all authority and every victory. And we will all
So this crazy season, may you be free from the cycle of fear of not enough by entering into a cycle of trust in Jesus Christ. May you remember that the things that can really bring value to your life, they're not things that you can buy or purchase or earn. They're things that you can appreciate and give thanks for. So don't be consumed by the fear of not enough, and appreciate the abundance that you have. Appreciate your family, your kids, your parents if they're still around, siblings, friends. And as you appreciate, may you be crazy generous so that you may come to see that grace isn't fair. No, it's not. Redemption isn't fair. Liberation isn't fair. And may you extend that unfairness to others, and that your overflow will become somebody else's necessity met. And you, may you find somebody who needs what you have, only to discover that they had what you needed all along. And may you come to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Father in heaven, thank you for your most generous gift. Thank you for proving on that cross that if you gave your most precious possession, you allowed him to die on our behalf. You have our back. And we don't have to fear not having enough. May we learn to trust you enough to emancipate what you have given us. And may through that discipline understand always have enough if we trust you. And as we discover our sufficiency, may we enjoy the abundance that you have already given us. Thank you, Father. Help us in this crazy season to be crazy generous so that thanksgiving will abound and the joy in our hearts expand. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We look forward to seeing you next week. We have a guest speaker next week, Pastor Hector Caban. So please don't miss out. Plan to come and bring a friend. Thank you for coming. God bless you. See you next week.